our summer sermon series is called Aha. And say Aha. Good job. And Aha is an acronym for awakening, honesty, action. And Aha is about a spiritual awakening in our lives. Now, for some of you, you've been out there in the distant land for a long time, and you've never been spiritually awakened. And my prayer is that as we preach this summer through the parable of the prodigal son, that your lights will come on and you'll feel the presence of God, you'll hear His word, and you'll know, I need to get back to the Father's house. And for some of us, probably all of us, maybe there's an area in your life that you've taken back and you've stepped out of the Father's house and you're doing it your way instead of His way, and you too need a spiritual awakening. Well, you're good at following directions this morning. Everything I've asked you to say, you've said with great enthusiasm. Let's read our key verse together. It's from Psalm 139. We had just sung about it. It says this, read with me, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And so as I preach this 6 weeks of this series, Aha, that's our prayer. Lord, You come and take a good look inside my heart. And Father, You see if there's an offensive and anxious way in me, and reveal that to me, because, Lord, I want to be led in the way of everlasting. Now, as I said, this whole sermon series is taken from Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Now, you might remember that a parable is simply a story made up to teach a lesson. The story of the prodigal son is probably the most well-known story of all the stories that Jesus told. I want to remind you that the word prodigal does not mean the bad boy, okay? It doesn't mean the runaway boy. It actually means the boy who lived a very lavish life. And prodigal means that he poured on the luxury in his life, and you'll find out why. And then I like to contrast that to the grace of the Father, who was more lavish in His grace. So maybe it's the story of the prodigal father as much as it is about the prodigal son, because the grace outweighed the offense. Now, last week, the message was called The Father's House. And I ask you to consider with me, you know, why do we tend to drift away from God? When we look at that parable, the son had everything he needed for everything. And he had a great inheritance in store, but he wanted it now. And he went out into the distant land. And we tend to do the same thing. We live with God. He's made every provision. He shows us how to have peace, how to be content. Yet we tend to take things in our hand and we drift off. Well, here's something we said. Perhaps it's the promise of instant gratification. And you know, we live in a we want it now, you can have it now kind of world. And we must remind ourselves of this truth. This is not our best life now. I mean, there's thinking that says, you know, God put you on the earth to fulfill you and give you everything you want. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches this. We are fallen spiritual creatures living in a broken and sinful world. And the redemption is through God's provision, but one day, listen, one day it's all going to be destroyed and then renewed and all put back the way God intended it to be, and that would be your best life now. So I want to say this, when in this world you go looking for perfection, perfect relationships, a perfect life, you know, perfect everything, and you're looking for total fulfillment, you will not find it in this life now. It's impossible, because this isn't what God intends. It is all affected by sin. So these spiritual fallen creatures living in a broken and sinful world have to remind ourselves the day is coming, our best life will be soon, and it will be forever. When you want no pain, no sorrow, no sin, impossible while we live in these bodies, that is yet to come. So when you go out saying, I want it now, that's not how God intends it. And think of this. That young man, he had a great inheritance in store. But he wasn't happy to wait for the reward, and he went looking before the Father's time. The next reason we talked about last week was perhaps a sense of entitlement. And very simply, maybe he thought, and sometimes we think, you know what, my life is not what I deserve. I deserve better than this, so I'm going for it. I'm taking things in my hands, and I will do what I want to do. Then we talked about the lure of the world's call. I want to remind you that last week I said this, sin is fun. And I would say today, sin appears to be fun. And it is full of promises, but the truth is that sin always leads to spiritual drudgery and never keeps its promises. Sin always leads down the path of destruction and death every time. So when the world is calling you and you're considering taking another journey, you see, out in the distant land, leaving the Father's house, listen to me, sin will always take you down the same dead-end street it took you down the last time. What sin does is comes up to the intersection, see, builds a couple new houses, puts up a couple attractive signs, put some new pavement in your way, and down you go again thinking, oh, this is going to be different this time. You get halfway down the street, and guess what? It's the same street you went down, and guess what? It leads you to the pit of hell at the end of the street. So realize, don't be duped by sin. And then I said, maybe it's an attitude of ungratefulness that has us to walk away from the Father. You know, He's provided all. We say, you know, this God stuff is good. I've seen people do this. They say, you know, they were very active in the church when their kids were little. You know, they were involved in the children's ministry and the youth group when their kids were that age. But suddenly they get up there, kids are out of the house, and those folks don't even need God anymore. And you would forget they ever, you know, came to church so regularly and even were involved in leadership. And so it's ungratefulness that says, you know, it's good. And it works for some people, but it's not what I need right now. And as if the Father's house is a bit boring, and they say thanks, but no thanks. But here's the greatest reason I think people leave the Father's house, and that is a false perception of the Father's house. That is not really understanding God as He truly is. Now listen, most people, in my opinion, do not understand God's personality as it is described in the Scripture. And I do believe that God knew that would happen from the beginning. Did you ever notice the first three commands? What are they? God said, never forget, there's only one of me. How many gods are there? One. Can you know Him? Yes. And then He said, now listen to me, don't go making your own gods. I don't need any help. And thirdly, He says, do not go around using my name or my reputation, you see, in vain ways. And I think that God, knowing us so well, said, these are the things that will keep you straight. These are the things that will keep you on the path. But we have this tendency to make our own God. See, I often am reminded that God made us in His image, and for some reason we think we need to return the favor and remake Him in our image. And He doesn't need that. I want to remind you of this, that the one true God knows who He is, and He does not have a personality crisis. He does not need our help for acceptance, and He doesn't need remade to be more palatable to people. So when the church, see, takes the one God, the only God there ever was, the only God there ever will be, who knows who He is, His name is jealous, and we try to say to the world, okay, well, you know what? We just need to reinterpret what we've been saying all these years. He really is only love. And God accepts everything. And He just you know, will bring you into His house. He's such a loving Father. And we paint Him to be like this old doting grandfather, you know, who doesn't have any teeth. And he just says, oh, I just love all my children. Aren't they precious? And that's not God. He's not a Santa Claus. And other people paint Him as this thunderer in the sky who's out to get you every time you see that you do something. And I just want to remind you that here's what the Bible says about the one true God. He knows everything. He exists everywhere. He has all power. He does not change as He is immutable. He reigns alone. God does not have a committee. He is holy. He is just. He is merciful. He is full of grace. He is love. Now put all that together and you have God's personality. Does He love you? Yes, He loves you. Does He love sin? No, He hates sin. He wants to rescue you from sin. In fact, the Scripture goes on to say, the one true God exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and He desires that no one perish, but that everyone come to what? Repentance. That's what it says. God desires that no one stays out in the distant land. See? No one stays out of the Father's house, but they come back home and they stay, you see, with God forever. He desires no one perish, but everybody come to repentance. Look up here. Let me demonstrate repentance. We're going to need this in a few moments. I'm walking away from God. I'm walking away from God. I'm leaving the Father's house, going to the distant land. You see, our next sermon is on, you know, the awakening and the brutal honesty. We say, you know what? I need to go back home. That's repentance, a U-turn. And we start to walk to the Father's house and away from the distant land. God does not want you to be lost in the world. Did you notice that in the parable? When the son comes home, the father says, "This is my son who was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive." Was the boy really dead? No, but he was spiritually dead. And so you and I need to say, you know what? Am I lost and dead? Or am I found and alive when it comes to my relationship with the Father? Well, today, let's take a look at the distant country. We want to spend some time talking about what it's like to be out there in the distant country, away from the Father and on your own. So open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 15. And today we're going to read verses 11 to 16. Luke 15, 11 to 16. Now remember, this is a story that Jesus made up to teach a lesson about coming home, a lesson about coming back to God, a lesson about straying away, being out there, and coming home. And the parable says this, Luke 15, 11, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' Now, if you remember, because there were two sons and the elder son always got a double portion, okay, the older son here would have gotten 2/3 of the estate, the younger son 1/3 of the estate. But you've got to realize this was a real insult to the father. That the father says, 'I'm storing up a treasure for you in the future.' And the son said, 'I want it now.' Now, I would say it's somewhat unlikely, but maybe it did happen. In the story, though, the father says, 'Okay, I'll give you inheritance before I die.' But I know a few people that said to their mom or their dad, 'You know, when you die, I know I'm going to get this or that. Could you give me a little bit of it now?' So it's not unusual, you know, to ask for a down payment on a house or to buy a boat or a car or whatever, and mom and dad help out before they die. That's the kind of thinking. But you know, when we start making application, it just hit me this morning, like at, you know, 4:30 this morning, like, hey, there's another application I never saw before. That in the Father's house, He has a great inheritance stored for us in the future. But back to that first point I made, we want it now. We want to have all the blessing. We want to have a life with no sin, no sickness, no trouble. We want all the relationships to be perfect now. No wonder we get so discouraged in life because God says, that's yet to come. So watch it. Even Christians can get out there going on a journey and say, you know, I believe God all these years. I served Him all these years. And look what happened to me. We're not going to find that satisfaction at this point. So anyhow, he says, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so it says, he, the father, divided his property between them. Now, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. Now, that line tells me, you know, dad might have left him some property. He left him some wagons. He left him some horses. He left him some money. But he turned it all liquid. It took him a while, went out and sold his properties, sold his belongings and so on, and got it all into money form. And he set off for, what does it say? A distant country. A long way off from the father's house. And what happened there? And he squandered his wealth in wild living. Squandered his wealth in wild living. He did what he wanted to do. He wanted his best life now. Verse 14. Now, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed for his stomach to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, you know the rest of the story. If not, you can read it. But today, I simply want us to see that that young man said, "Give it to me now." He took it. He liquidated. He went off from the father's house and did what he wanted to do. Now, today, we want to talk about this lostness. Individually and collectively, culturally. So, I throw this at you this morning. How easy is it to get lost? And the answer will be, you know, it's pretty easy. Now, I can tell you, when I travel to Thailand, I could get lost real easily. I don't drive in Thailand because I can't read the signs and they drive on the wrong side of the road. Okay, but I could pass some place that smells like the last place I passed or looks like the same restaurant or looks like the hotel I've been here before and still not know where I was. But I want to say this, in our spiritual relationship with God, it is really easy to get comfortable in the distant country of this world. See, the world has a lot to offer. The world says, come and do it our way. The world offers relationships, money, fun, success, personal fulfillment, pleasure. Listen to this advice from the Scripture. In 1 John 2:16, the Scripture describes the world, listen, as being full of fleshly gratification. When we become driven by the cravings of our flesh, the strong desires of our eyes, and our personal pride. And see, if I walk out that door and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, pretty soon I see this, I want this, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we get out there in our lostness very quickly and very easily. But let me give you the whole counsel of the Word of God. I'm going to make a 1 John 2:16 sandwich. Let me give you 15 and 17 with it. Listen to what the Scripture really says. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love your car, your house. Do not love your worldly life. Do not love your belongings. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, the Bible always does that. It gives us these either-or options. And it says, you can have the love of the world or you can have the love of the Father, but you can't have both. In a few moments, I'm going to talk about when the church acts like the world. And in the worldly church, it looks like you can still love the world and love the Father, but the Bible says you can't. It says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then listen. He says, in the world, it's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of the Father, of the will of God, abides forever. So it says, you can get out there and get all the stuff the world has to offer, but it's going to stay here. It gives you no hope and no future. Or you can do the will of God. That's what it says. He who does the will of God, you will abide forever. So according to the Word, see, so many people invest so much in the fleeting things of this earth, but doing the will of God is the antidote to being driven by fleshly desires and pride, which result in abiding in God. You choose. You're going to let the eyes decide, the flesh decide, your own pride decide, or you're going to let the will of God decide? One is fleeting, one lasts forever. So I would say, how easy is it to get lost? It's really easy. Just look around. Everybody's doing it. Doing what? Living in the distant land. Listen, it should be no surprise, and we should not become too upset when the world acts like the world. But listen, our eyes should be enlightened, and the warning signal should begin when the church behaves like the world and endorses that behavior. Now, I want to say, okay, I'm 60 now. John, when he writes to the church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he addresses these groups in the church. He addresses the children, the young men, and the fathers. And he means the spiritual children, the spiritually, you know, growing men, and the fathers of the faith. And I am responsibly one of the fathers at this church right now because of my experience, my age, and my you know, maturity in the Lord. So I want to say this. Church, the light is flashing red. It was flashing yellow for a lot of years. But I'm telling you, times are escalating. We're seeing more and more of end-time occurrences and more of end-time behavior. And so I have to say that the influence of the earthly is so strong in the Western church that sometimes we don't even sense the fleeting and empty promises in which we have invested our time and our talent and our treasure. Take note. Listen. For the last 15 or 20 years, do you know what church success was? Mega church, celebrity pastor, and a house rock band. Okay, that meant you made it. People aren't seeking that any longer. Do you know what they want? They want genuine fellowship. They're not looking behind a sign. They're not looking for big or little. They want the real deal. And that's sort of good. That's like that son being out there in a distant country and coming to the end of it and saying, you know what, I'm going back home because I need what my dad offers. And so I have to say, you know, we should be very alert and realize we're living in a day when the world's doing what the world does. But the church does not need to follow in its path. Open your Bible, Proverbs chapter 9, with me. I have a teaching from the Word. In Proverbs chapter 9, there's a literary device called anthropomorphism that's used. Big word, it's real easy to understand. Anthropomorphism is simply when you give human characteristics to something that's not human. Okay? Like the dog spoke, or something along that line. In Proverbs chapter 9, the proverb writer talks about this lady. Her name is Wisdom. Okay, actually in Greek, now Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but in Greek, her name would be Sophia. Okay, that's what Sophos means, wisdom. Okay, and then he talks about this other lady. Her name is Folly, a word we don't use often, but that simply means foolishness. So we have the lady Wisdom calling in the street. And then we have the lady named Folly calling in the streets. And for Folly, we're going to nickname her today the distant land. See, that which takes you from the Father's house is Folly. And here's what Folly says. Let's go to Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 13. It says, "The woman Folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge." So you plug in the distant land, being absent from the Father's house, calls my name. And you know what she offers? The lack of discipline and stupidity. And then it says, "Now she, Folly, sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city." So foolishness is looking over all the distant land. And she's calling out to those who pass by who go straight on their way. And this is how it happens. I've seen it. Kids raised in our church, they believe what they're taught. They head out in the world. They start walking the way they should. And Folly gets out there and says, "Come over here, come over here, come over here." And she promises things that are not true. See what she says in verse 16? She says, "Let all the fools come in here. Let all the simpletons, all those who aren't secure in the Father's house, come give me a try," says Folly. That's what the distant land's call is. And she says that to those who lack judgment
And then look at 17. She says, hey. Stolen water is sweet and food eaten in secret is delicious. You know what she says? Come and give me a try and nobody will ever know. Verse 18. But little do they, little do the fools, little do the ones who are walking straight and hear the call of folly, little do they know that the dead are there. Folly's house is full of deadness. The distant land is full of dead people. Look at that last phrase. That her guests are in the depths of the grave. Now get this picture. Let's say we announced a church picnic. And you arrived for the picnic and we had a 6-foot hole dug big enough for everybody in the church to get down in there to have the picnic. That's exactly what it says. Folly says, come on in. Enjoy the comforts of my home. But her home is a grave with the dirt piled high, ready to heap it in. And what you do when you go to the distant world is you have a banquet in the grave. And lots of people live there. Don't fall for folly's call. Now listen, when you are out there and you look around and everybody's doing it, you're enjoying that banquet set before you, but you don't realize you have just, you know, sealed your fate. You have just put a shovel full of dirt on your own grave. And all that's left is for other people to come or the rest of evil to come and, you know, bury you under. Now, I want to say something. When you are in lostness, when you are dead to the Lord, be careful when your lights start to come on. See, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. You'll hear a sermon like this and you'll begin to think, hey, maybe that guy was talking to me. But here's what we have a tendency to do. Let's say I'm living in lostness away from the Lord and I get a tinge of conviction. When I compare my lostness to somebody else's lostness, I'm going to stay lost. Because you know what I'll do? I'll say, yeah, I've been really messing up, but you know what? I'm not as far gone as she is or far gone as he is. And I don't look so bad compared to you, or you don't look so bad compared to me. Well, that's a major mistake because that just has us to stay lost for a long time. I don't know if you still use a GPS or not. Most people don't need their own because it's in your phone or whatever it might be. But one trip we took, we had a GPS. Okay, and we didn't realize you could set the thing how you wanted to go. We had it set on the shortest distance to get to this place instead of the quickest route. So as we listened to the voice on the GPS, we did what it says. Pretty soon we found ourselves getting off the highway, going through the middle of a town, getting back on the highway on the other side of town. And then we got on the highway knowing the sign said where we're going, but the GPS is turn around, make a U-turn, next road. And here we were on a new portion of highway, and we, at the intersections, we couldn't even turn around because we weren't really on the road that was the old road. We were on the new road, and we'd have to jump off the bridge to do what the thing said. But see, that's what happens out there in the world. We're lost, and we listen to the wrong voice, and all we do is get more lost. So be really, really careful. I want to tell you, there are lots of blind guides who will offer to show you the way. Be very careful. Now, I want you to think about this. How lost can you get? It's real easy to get lost. How lost can you get? Well, the parable tells us that. The parable says you can get so lost that your lostness will lead to severed relationships. Now, this young man, he was cut off from his dad. He thought, I'm done with him. I'm out of here. And then he was cut off from all the friends that he was having the party with, I would guess. Did you notice? When he ran out of money, what? He ran out of friends. And in our spiritual lostness, just look what happened to your relationships. You're cut off from the Father. You might be cut off from your own parents. You're cut off from the friends that used to be your friends. And you know, the ones that said they were your friends, they're not even around anymore because you don't have anything to offer them. And the severed relationships came about because of the depleted resources. And that's to say, when you run out of something to offer the world, then the world says, you know what? I'm out of here. And here's the truth about being out there. Look at this. You could die out there. See, this story in the Bible has a happy ending. All you need to do is read our local paper to see everybody that goes and gets lost doesn't get found. They don't have a chance to come back home. So I want to tell you, there is no promise of tomorrow. Being driven by the flesh, by the eyes of your of the flesh and your own pride, will always take you toward death. Only the power and the grace of God can stop you. And when you turn around, you begin that journey home. So listen, I cannot repent for you. I cannot turn you around. Here's what we said. Walking away from God, walking away from God. Our lights come on. We have the spiritual awakening. Now listen, if I have the knowledge that I'm lost, does that save me? Does the knowledge save me? No, because I can say I'm lost. I need to do something about it and keep walking away. So knowing it's happening isn't where the rescue comes. The rescue comes when you make the U-turn, when you repent. What does God want? He wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants you to turn around and come back home. Now, when we finish the rest of the story, you know He's waiting there, arms wide open, ready to restore you to sonship. But He will not chase after you. Did you notice that in the parable? He waited. He watched. And it says, from a long distance He saw the Son, and He ran to His Son. The only time that God ever runs is when He runs to those who are coming home. He doesn't run from anything, but He runs to the repentant sinner when He comes home. So listen, doing the right thing, taking immediate action, is what gets you out of the distant country, and we'll have a whole sermon on that. Now, before I conclude, I want to take 10 minutes to warn the congregation. As a 60-year-old preacher who's preached in one church for going on 40 years, I want to say that probably for the rest of my ministry, I will warn you more than I've ever have because of what I see and believe to be coming. And today's warning will come in taking a look at three scriptures. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Here's something I want you to know. Listen, the wrath and the judgment of God is already upon us. We think one day, boy, God's going to have enough and He's going to let her loose. And I'm telling you, He's already let her loose, according to what the Word says. Let's go to Romans 1, and we'll start in verse 18. Now, with everything I have to say about this warning, it's also God has already provided the way to be safe. And the way to be safe is through the one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so Romans 1:18, Paul. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Not that it will be. It's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You know what keeps a person in the distant land in the distant land? Wickedness. Because sin is fun. Sin is fleshly fulfilling, but it always leads to death. Here's all you need to do. Listen to me. You come to church, you say your prayers, you read your Bible, you know, you fellowship with Christians. Just stop reading your Bible. And then don't pray as much. And then get away from the fellowship and just try one of those little fulfilling things the world has to offer. And very quickly, you're going to find yourself out here somewhere. And by your own wickedness, you're going to keep practicing what you practice because you started to enjoy it. It becomes a lifestyle. And sin is addictive. Sin always gets a hold of you. You tell it what to do, then it tells you what to do. But Paul says, listen, men cover up God's truth by the practice of what? Wickedness. Then look at the last phrase in verse 20. He says, men are without excuse. So we can't say to God, I didn't know. Or everybody was doing it. Or, you know, I was out there and didn't know it. It says, you are without excuse. So I want to warn you. God has begun, okay, revealing His wrath from the first century through now. Now, it's going to get worse. Okay? His wrath is being revealed from heaven against godlessness and wickedness. And men suppress God's truth with their wickedness, and they're without excuse. Now, verse 21. It says, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It says, the more they practiced wickedness, the more they exchanged the truth of God for the lie of the world, the more futile their thinking became. See, Paul says that the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. And it's true. See, the more they follow folly, see what it says? They get futile thinking and foolish hearts, and it gets darker and darker and darker. And you know what? In the distant country, that which is dark appears to be light because there's no light to compare to the darkness. But remember this, it only ever takes that little bit of light. Darkness cannot overcome the light. You could blank out this room and be here at midnight on a starless night, and one flicker, you know, of your cell phone, of a little flashlight, of a match, it will overcome the darkness. And the same is true spiritually. Now, the next three verses, I want to show you a downward spiral, a downward spiritual spiral of what's happened to the world. Verse 24. See, it says, God made them. They wouldn't give Him the glory. They drowned out His truth with their dark behavior. Their wickedness led to more wickedness. Verse 24 says, so therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires. It's like me as a dad saying to one of my children, listen, I've taught you everything I can teach you. You know, I've taken you, I've shown you, I've read it to you. But it seems like you want to do what you want to do, so I guess you're going to learn by doing it. And you let them go. And it says God has done that with people. That He has released the world to its sinful desires of their hearts. Now look what it does. Okay, He gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And that word there, if it was one word, is the word pornos. It's fornication. All kinds of sexual fornication is the sign. See, when the culture is known by fornication, the sign is that God has taken His hand of blessing away and released people to their sinful desires. And it's going to get darker and darker and worse. So it says God gave them up to their sinful desires. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who's forever to be praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. First, He says, have it your way. Take your sinful desires. Let them be your God. And He says, you're not done yet. Now let your shameful lusts drive your life. And verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And so let me tell you, I looked at a church website this week, and their byline up here was, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, Jesus only loves. And you know, that's true in context, because perfect love goes a long way than just accepting everything that somebody wants or does. But their issue was, there's no judgment in God's personality. There's no, stopping point. And so I want to say, being driven by sinful desires, shameful lust, and depraved thinking are a sure sign that God has released people to their lostness, that they're out there in that distant country. Now look at verse 29 of Romans 1. See, it says the spiritual lostness is described like this. He says they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but approve of those who practice them. And I would just say to you, read that paragraph and ask, does that describe our times? Yes, it does. Do you know what it's an indication of? God has removed His hand of blessing and released us to our sinful desires, shameful lust, and depraved thinking. Go up to verse 16. See, here's God's solution. Paul says this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The antidote is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then the Gentile. And the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous, see, the redeemed, shall live by faith, the justified. And so our rescue is not our heritage. Our rescue is not our denomination. Our rescue is putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing the message of the gospel. So if Paul were alive today, you know what he would say to the United States of America and Congress? You need Jesus Christ. And what did I tell you? People aren't looking for the mega church with the famous pastor and the big rock band. They're looking for genuine Christianity. And you know what makes Christianity genuine? Jesus alive in the assembly. Whether it's 10 people or 10,000. It's the reality. So what Paul says is what people are seeking. We live in a hard but good time spiritually. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul to his son in the gospel, Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, but mark this, my son in the gospel, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful. They will be proud. They will be abusive. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful. They will be unholy. They will be without love. They'll be unforgiving. They'll be slanderous. They'll be without self-control. They'll be brutal. They will not be lovers of good. They'll be treacherous. They'll be rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And look at verse 5. And in the last days, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny its power, have nothing to do with them, Paul says to Timothy. Now listen, we read the first part of that, we think, oh, not in the church. But that first phrase in verse 5, there's lots of religious churches that don't believe. And I really believe that much of the Western church does not have real faith. Because we are not desperate enough yet. It's easier to go on with our marketing and our, fame and our popularity and just ignore a lost world that's pulling the church down with it. When the church, see, the church is to invade. The church is to go. But instead, the world has come into the church and we're buying in. All of this. We accept things that used to be sin that are still sin, but we accept them these days as if they are not sin. So we look godly, but we deny the power of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. And then I'll conclude. 2 Peter 2. It says this, beginning in verse 4.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned and sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Verse 5. If He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If He condemned the cities of Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. Here's all I want you to hear from that passage. Two things. God is not afraid to bring judgment. He said to the sinning angels, go to hell. He said to the people of this world who laughed at righteous Noah when he was building that ark, you're not going to be in when the door's closed. All of the world, except eight people, were destroyed. And He said to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's it. But here's the joy. Here's the great thing. See, we're like Lot. We're like, how can this be? I can't believe how fast times are changing. And we're grieved by the sin of the world. But God knows us. Here's what we said last week from Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. Behold, His ear is not dull that He cannot hear. I want to say this. He can hear you and He can reach you wherever you are. Now, just because you know that doesn't mean He'll do it. You know when He does it? When you repent. When you say, I'm done. I'm out in the distant land. I'm coming home. And He says, I've got you. I've got you. I've got you. I hear you and I've got you. So listen, this is not a psychology class. Is it self-help or God help? As long as you can help yourself, you're your worst enemy. You know that? See that boy when he was out there? He didn't quit, you know, when he had $100 left. He didn't quit when he had $50 left. He didn't quit when he had $1 left. He quit when he had nothing left. He was out of money, out of friends, and he knew his only rescue was to go back home. And so when you're out there and you're out of friends and you're out of, you know, provision and you're out of the ability to help yourself, it's a good place to be. So when you're done with stuff and you're done with stupid and you're done with self, now you'll be able to see clearly. And always remember this, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deep your grave, here's a truth about life, that our help is in the Lord. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's a good place to be. One more passage, open to Matthew chapter 5 with me. You'll be amazed. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again in John chapter 3. In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, I believe He describes that coming to life, that spiritual awakening. And so when you're out in the distant land and your lights have been off for a long time and you have this spiritual awakening, here's what happens. Let's look at Matthew 5, 1-11. Just really going to look at the first four Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed, in a good place, hearing it, seeing it like God hears it and sees it, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what He says? Until you're broken, you're not ready. You must be poor in spirit. You have to be spiritually bankrupt. You have to be out of gas. And when you're out of gas and you look to heaven's home, it says, then the kingdom of heaven lights up in your life. Look at the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That boy, he was out there. He ran out of money. He ran out of friends. And he said, this is not working. He was sad because he violated, you know, his father's will for his life and said, you know what? You had that in store for the future. I want it now. But when you mourn, you'll receive the real comfort for God. And the poor in spirit leads to mourning. The Lord mourning leads to meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is the lump of clay on the potter's wheel.
that you say, okay, God, see, it says, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. That boy ran out of everything. There was nothing left. But when he became meek, he got it all back. That happens to us when we say, God, you know, here I am. I have screwed it up 1,000 times. This time, you remake me. I'm all yours. I'm the lump. You're the potter. Make me after your will. And it says, they will inherit the earth. Everything comes to them. And you know what that leads to? A hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be spiritually filled. So I just say, you know, our appetite is not normally for spiritual things. Our appetite is for worldly things. That's what the Scripture says. But when you're broken, and you get out of your own way, and you turn it over to God, then it's like, man, the things I thought were boring before are the things I like to do the most. And you want to pray, and you want to be in church, and you want to fellowship, and you're finding new life. And then that leads to showing mercy and being pure in heart, becoming a peacemaker, and ultimately being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So I simply say this. Listen, folks, it's time to wake up. It's time to get honest. It's time to take action. See, as a messenger of the gospel, I have the authority to say something to you. See, at a wedding, I say, by the virtue of the authority invested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, I now pronounce your husband and wife. I'm telling you, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have the authority to present a plea to you from your father. Here's what he asked me. Your father asked me to ask you to come home. Would you come home? Would you leave it behind and come back to the Heavenly Father? See, he's waiting. And he's watching. So repeat after me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Let's stand together and I'll pray, and we'll sing our song of invitation. If you need us to pray for you, if you want to say, you know what, I'm coming home today, or I need help, we invite you to come for any reason. Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father, we come before you and we thank you for the aha in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that today, more than one, Father, that all of us, by the power of your Spirit, as Pentecost goes forth and we hear in our own language, Father, that lights have come on. And Lord, we learn that it's not knowledge that will be the rescue. It's the repentance. And so, Father, today, let your Spirit speak louder than the voice of the world. Let those who should come, come in Jesus' name.